Again, thankful for these young Christian ladies. I want to ask your prayers again today. I want you to think with me about, I've got some scripture that I want to read this morning, but I want you to think with me about what may be the most, or perhaps at least one of the most common verses in all the Bible. I believe it certainly is the pivotal point of all scripture, and that's what we find recorded in the third chapter of John in the 16th verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want to speak to you today about God's gift of love. God would not certainly have done such a thing had he not been prompted by love. God so loved the world that he gave. We understand that to some extent on the human level. We understand giving because that we love. We, as parents, understand giving to our children because we love them. God gave his Son, his only begotten Son, as Sister Maddie just sang in that beautiful song, Born for the World, and he certainly was born for all people. But God gave his Son to the world, to a world of people that could not deserve him, did not deserve him, but yet he gave his only begotten Son. And he gave him for purpose. You know, that's something that when you read the scriptures, if you don't learn anything else about God, you will learn that God never does anything without purpose. He has a purpose in everything that he does. We certainly don't understand all of the reasons why that God does things, but I assure you that he does nothing arbitrarily. He has a reason for all things. And the reason that he gave his only begotten Son was so that whosoever would believe in him could have everlasting life, could be saved. And that's why that Jesus came. If we look in Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I'm going to stop my reading there with verse 12. The facts that we have recorded in the scripture, I was downstairs during Sunday school in Brother Todd's class, and we talked about this a little bit. People have, they've misconstrued the facts of the Lord's birth, what the scriptures say about it. We can see that in the movies that have been made and other ways. People have taken, out of context things that have been said and even added sometimes added things to what the scriptures say. And one of those things that we spoke about, and you'll see this, depicted this way in cinema and movies, but there's no reason in the scriptures for us to believe that those wise men came to the manger. The shepherds did. The shepherds appeared there, but when these wise men came and brought their gifts to the Lord, it's obvious that some time had passed. And so there are things like that that get, misunderstood and misrepresented. But the most important misunderstanding about Christ is to misunderstand what he really came here to do. And the worst thing that anybody could ever do in all of their existence is not become a partaker of that which Christ came to give. Amen. And so I want you to focus on that. I mean, some of these other facts, if people get them out of sorts and out of place, it's not going to bring any eternal damnation upon their souls. But if anybody does not seek the Lord and receive the great gift of salvation that he came to bring, then it will bring eternal damnation upon their souls. And so that's what we want to focus on here today, is that God loved this sinful world. And if you look in, if you study in the languages, in Hebrew and Greek, if you study the world, you're going to find about three main applications of that. And we're not talking about the cosmos, the world geographically in itself, but God loved the inhabitants of this world. He loved people so much that he gave his only begotten son. Now, listen, humanity is the only thing that God created for whom Christ died. He didn't die for anybody except for people. Christ did not give his life as an atonement for animals. He did not give his life as an atonement even for angels. He gave his life as an atonement for human beings. And that's the world that is referenced in John 3:16 when it tells us God so loved the world. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about God loved humanity so much that he gave his only begotten son. And we have read here in these scriptures, Brother Greg in opening Sunday school did, a very good job of reading there from Luke's gospel, the account that Luke gave there in Luke chapter 2 of the birth of Christ. And I've read before you this morning these verses here that are recorded in the second chapter of Matthew. Matthew and Luke spoke about the birth of Christ. Mark and John did not write about that in their gospel accounts. And so we have read from both of them here this morning about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, this was speaking of the time that Jesus came in the form of a human being, in the form of a man. This is not the beginning of Christ. The Apostle John did write about him in that way. And in the first chapter of John, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And that word there, that logos, was in reference to Christ. That was in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And John goes on a little bit further down in that same chapter there, in the first chapter of the gospel according to John, and he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus Christ was God in flesh. He was God manifest in flesh. And the Apostle John even said that, you know, we handled Him, we touched Him, the Word of life. Not only did they behold His glory, but John said, we have touched Him and handled Him, that which God gave to the world because of the great love that He had for Him, or for us, rather. And you can, you know, you can read about Jesus all the way through the Scriptures. Now, we, you know, I might ask us to think about and remember the time there that we find recorded in the Acts of the Apostles where that Ethiopian eunuch who had been to Jerusalem there to worship, and he was reading the prophecy of Isaiah. He was reading something that we now know with our English Bible, we now know is recorded in Isaiah chapter 53. And he was reading about this man that the prophet Isaiah was talking about, and he didn't understand who it was that he was reading about, but he was reading about Jesus in the Old Testament. And in fact, Philip made that known unto him. He took the Bible, the scriptures tell us that he took, and from the same place where that Ethiopian eunuch was reading, because he had asked him the question, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I except some man guide me? And so Philip took that the scriptures, and in the same place where that eunuch had been reading, and the Bible says he preached unto him Jesus. And so we know that Isaiah was talking about Jesus. What we find recorded there, the sufferings of that man that are recorded in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we know was in reference to Jesus. In the 22nd Psalm, there is reference there to the things that Christ would suffer when He came into the world. And so He's spoken about throughout all the Scripture. And I wonder, in your own personal Bible study, I wonder what you may view as the first scripture in reference to Christ, because there's scriptural reference that begins in the very beginning of the Scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I believe that what we find recorded in, I believe it's about the maybe the second or third verse of the Scriptures, is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And I certainly believe that that is in reference not only to that light that actually shined out and dispelled that natural darkness that was there, but I certainly believe that we are to see Christ in that, the light of the world. And we have, well, I'll just put it this way, the Apostle Paul viewed it that way. If we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul goes back and speaks of that time in the creation when God did command the light to shine out of darkness. And this is the analogy that the Apostle Paul made. He said, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so I believe that the God of heaven intended for us to see more in that than just that he had caused light to dispel the darkness. Sin, often in the Bible, is often referred to as darkness. And I'll tell you what, the only light that is powerful enough to illuminate the darkness of sin is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. He was that true light. John said, in reference to Christ, to the Word, he said, he was that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus Christ himself spoke these words. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, if you've been saved today, I mean, if you've truly been saved by the grace of God, you know what that means, to have that light. You know, there was a time in my life when I was in great darkness. I want you to understand this. If you're here today and you are lost and separated from God, you are in great darkness. I'm not talking about natural darkness. I'm not talking about the darkness that falls when the shadows of night come upon us. I'm talking about a darkness that's much darker than that. I'm talking about being lost and separated from God and being in spiritual darkness. And the only thing, the only way that you're going to find your way out of that darkness is to have the light of Christ illuminate that darkness before you. I'm glad I'm in the light. I'm thankful that God has shined his light down in the darkness of my soul. Isn't that what the Apostle Peter told us that he had done? Did not the Apostle Peter write and say, you are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are a peculiar people, speaking to those of his children, those of his church specifically. He said those things about us, and he said that we are to show forth the praises of him who has done what? Called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so, you know, we may not have even realized it as much at the very time that he saved us. But I'll tell you what God did for us when he saved us from our sin. He looked down upon us and looked into our very heart at the darkness that we were in. And he called us to come out of that darkness and to come into his marvelous light. And I'll tell you what, Christ, in that moment when he saved me from my sins, I'll tell you what, he lit me up like nothing else ever lit me up. I'll tell you one thing today, he shines brighter than a Christmas tree. And he shines brighter than the sun. He shines brighter than any light that we've ever seen. And even that natural light there that we read about in the creation, when God spoke there to that darkness and said, let there be light, and there was light. Even that light that shined out and dispelled that natural darkness did not shine like the Lord Jesus shines. I'll tell you what, the Lord is such a bright light that the Bible tells me that when we get to heaven, we won't even see darkness. There won't be any such thing as darkness, because Christ is lighting that land up from one end to the other. And his light is so illuminating and so glorious that darkness cannot exist. I pray today, if you're here and you're lost and you're separated from God, I pray today will be the day that you'll humble your heart before him and that you'll repent of your sins and that you'll trust him with all of your heart, and that the glory of God and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ will shine down upon you today and drive away the darkness of that sin that has your soul eternally bound for a devil's hell, and that he will light your path today, make you his child. That's my prayer for anybody that's lost and separated from the Lord. Moses continued to write about him in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after that man had become guilty of sin, and God began to hand out the punishments there upon the man, upon the woman, upon the serpent. He said to the serpent, and I'm convinced, folks, today, I'm convinced that when he said this, that he was talking in reference to the Lord Jesus coming into the world. He said to the devil, he said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In Psalm 26, verse 7. And you know what? I wish that I could just go from book to book through the Bible and just share verse after verse after verse after verse about the Lord Jesus Christ, because I believe there are many types and shadows of Jesus Christ that never speak. You know, the Bible never speaks in direct reference to his name, but yet I believe they still typify the Lord. I believe Noah's Ark was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Joseph was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe every animal that was sacrificed under the law, under the Mosaic economy, every animal that they brought there to the tabernacle and sacrificed was for the purpose of typifying the perfect sacrifice that was going to come and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Psalm 26, verse 7. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, the Psalms, they are a collection of songs. That's what a psalm is, a song. Did the Psalms actually speak about Christ? Did the psalmist David and others that wrote those psalms, did they actually speak in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we'll just let Jesus answer that, because he did answer that. We have it recorded in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus speaking to his disciples, and this is what he said. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Jesus had already been crucified. He had already resurrected. He had appeared to his disciples. He had eaten fish in their presence. And this is what he said to them. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Yeah, they spoke of him, didn't they? He is spoken of throughout all the scriptures. The Bible is a history of the work of redemption. That's what it is. It's all about the main theme of all scripture is the work of redemption, isn't it? And Christ is the one that came to bring that to us. Isaiah, in his prophecies, somewhere around 730 years or so before Christ ever came into the world, was talking about him very specifically. I enjoyed the song Emmanuel. That's Bible. Emmanuel. That's what the scriptures tell us. Isaiah spoke about that. Matthew, in his account, spoke about that. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah got very specific in his prophecies concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that is exactly, Sister Maddie, that's exactly what it means. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, I believe it is, we're told that exactly. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, believed on by the Gentiles, preached in the world, and received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. He walked here. You know, Jesus Christ is the head of our church. He's the head of our church. We are under the head of one. We serve a God that lived here as a man. You know, a lot of people have not been able to embrace that. A lot of people have refused to embrace that. There were a lot of people when Jesus Christ came into the world, they just said, no, you're not, you are not God. There were many that did and still do believe that he was a prophet. There were many that believed that he was a religious teacher, believed that he was a good man, but there were a lot of people then, and there are still people now, that would not embrace the fact that he was God in the flesh. But I'm going to tell you something. If you never embrace that, and you never believe that, you'll never be saved. Because Jesus said, you know, the Pharisees believed in God. They did. They believed in God. But they would not embrace Christ as the Messiah. Most of them, anyway, would not embrace Christ as the Messiah. But Jesus made it very plain. He said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He's the only way. He is the only way to God. And he was God in the flesh. And so we serve a God that walked here on this earth as a man. Isaiah went on in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, when you read the New Testament, you're not going to find his disciples calling him by those names. You're not going to find them saying, Everlasting Father. No, they called him Lord, or he was called Jesus, as the angel made it known that he would be called that. But I'm going to tell you what, Jesus Christ is every one of these things. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is Wonderful. He is the Counselor. And I'm going to tell you something. If you want peace in your heart, you're going to have to come to the Prince of Peace in order to get it. He's the only one that's got it. He's the only one that can give it to you. He is God's way of bringing man back into fellowship with God. And you're just not going to find another way. I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for what he did. He came to this world. He was born under very poor conditions, poor circumstances. He lived in this world. You know, I'm thankful. I already told you I'm thankful that we have another little grandbaby on the way. I pray that God will bless those children and bless us with a happy and healthy baby. We have our children. You know, our children are born to us. Grandchildren are born to us. And those children are born to us, and they're born to live, and they're born to run and laugh and play and enjoy this life. But God sent his son to this world, and folks, he was born to die. He was born to die. He didn't come here to play and frolic and to have fun like other children do. He was born to suffer the death of the cross. He was born for that purpose. I've asked before that we try to imagine this. I've asked before, as I've addressed congregations, I've asked mothers to try to imagine this, but I'm not sure that we can. Can you imagine Mary standing there at that cross and what she witnessed her son going through? Seeing him there, you know, so his physical countenance so marred that he was hardly recognizable. I believe that. I believe that's exactly what Isaiah 52 is telling us when it says his visage was so marred more than any man. He was just a physical mess. They had just made a physical mess out of him. And she was there, you know, beholding that. And he was giving his life for all of us. Lost friend, the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering and dying on that cross for you, so that you could have eternal life. He wasn't doing it under obligation. I promise you that. Amen. He wasn't obligated to do it. He didn't have to do it. He did it out of love, a love that we just don't fully understand. I want to close with this scripture, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus said this. It tells us why that he came. Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I don't know if you're here today and you're not saved. I want to have a song in a moment, but I want to say this. I don't know what you found wrapped under a Christmas tree. You may have got some clothes to put on. You may have got, you know, a CD to play some music. You may have got some kind of toy. I don't know what you found wrapped under a Christmas tree. But I know what you can have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever that gift was that you got, and I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you liked it. But whatever that gift was you got, I'm here to tell you today that the Lord Jesus has the greatest gift for you that you could ever possibly receive. The best thing that's ever happened to me in all my life took place in that very moment that the Lord saved my soul. And my desire for you today is that you would come and seek the Lord for what the Apostle Paul called his unspeakable gift. that you would be saved today. That you would look back in your life and you would say, I was at Fairview Memorial Missionary Baptist Church on Christmas morning in 2011. And under conviction of sin, I humbled my heart before God and was saved by His grace that day. And that Christmas, I got the best gift that I've ever had. That I've ever had. We're going to have a song and give you an invitation to come seeking the gift that God gave because of love, while we stand and have a song.
242.